All right, praise God. Lord, we just thank you. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just love you so much. And thank you for all, just for who you are. You're good to us. You're our Savior. You're the embodiment of grace in our life, Lord God. We thank you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm doing part four of my series. You know I love series because I'm long-winded. So I just chop it off so you guys get out of here on time. All right, so part four of my series is how to live life without regret. And I'm doing part four, embrace challenges. All right, so here's my thought as I started typing and I started thinking. And if you know where my brain goes, we'll eventually get there. But here's my bridge here. Nothing tests the quality of a relationship like when you're asked to do something to help them that is inconvenient or a painful project. Anyone been asked, how about moving season? Anyone know that, right? You know, it's nice outside, and all of a sudden, we start thinking about all those projects we need help with. So we start kind of calling those friends and family and neighbors. And, you know, when it's hot and it's raining, and maybe the moving location is way out of the way, how many people know there's no amount of pizza in the world that's really going to make up for that project? They're like, come on, move all day for 3 days in a row. I'll get you pizza. You're like, I'm good. Thank you. Brad and I moved, three times in 4 months. My in-laws knew that well. They were there every step of the way helping us, and my cousins and friends and family in this church. But let's see, I moved from my apartment down to Brad's house in Maryland, which is about an hour and 8 minutes away. We moved back into my mom's house, and then some of her stuff was in a storage unit, and then we ran out of room, and then it kind of moved into my mom's basement. Then we ran out of room, and then it moved into my cousin's shed. So it was a lot of moving. We got very close to our chiropractors, just beautiful Christians, just told our story, and also got closer with some just people in our lives, got to know our neighbors and church family. And there was one moment that I started remembering of these moments, these opportunities, like I said, inconvenient, painful opportunities to become closer in relationships. I remember it was you know, when you're at the grind and things got moved with our realtor. So we had a whole team of people that was going to help us, and then things got bumped back with the clothes. And I remember I called Sherry Reed, and then she called Matt and Sahara, and we're like, we just got to get the last big load in. And I remember Matt and Sahara showed up with all the boys, and it was in the evening, it was kind of I'm sure they're exhausted because they work hard, and they just showed up with big beaming smiles, those boys, such hard workers, and just helped us get that last grinding load together. And anything that could go wrong went wrong, and it always happens late at night, where you lose the shed key, it was the storage unit key. Like, all of a sudden, we're all there with all of our cars lined up to load everything up, and we're like, key, oh boy. Fantastic, and then you finally get everything open, and then you're like, the one thing we really need, that piece of furniture, because we have all these boys with the muscles, is in the very back of the shed with all the boxes piled on top, and then at the very end, backing into a garage light. It was just anything that could go wrong went wrong. And I remember it was just so sweet because they had these teenage boys that were just hardworking and joyful, and they were just glad to be there and glad to help out, glad to put on the cape and be that helper. And it impressed my heart, and I often think of those things. So the point of my story is this, is we learn a lot about these relationships in our lives when we ask for help. Whether it's a family member, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, that initial response really does shine a light on the condition of not only that relationship, but the condition of the heart and the mindset the person's in. Just kind of shows the overall health and even trust that you have in that relationship. So where am I going with this? Let's see here. Have you ever asked someone for help with moving, and all of a sudden they get out their phone and pull up their imaginary calendar, and they're, oh yeah, super busy, don't you know, just real busy that day, or they start to grumble, dang it, I wish I'd told no one I ever got a truck, called the secret truck. If you have a truck, you never tell anyone you have a truck. Why? Because everybody and their brother's going to call you to help them move. It's the truth. You truck people know that. You're like, don't smile. They're going to know it's us, okay? And it's worse yet if someone says yes and they go, oh, sure, I'd be glad to help you. And then you overhear them grumbling and complaining to someone else about how inconvenient it was. So that initial response, even if it's filled with excuses or grumbling, foot dragging, it can really affect how much weight you even put in that relationship in the future. You might never ask them to help again, right? They grumbled the whole time. And so I kind of want to talk about this. How we do things determines how great of the outcome, it affects the outcome. How we do what we do affects the outcome, sometimes affects the reward or even the promotion that goes with it. So you parents, you know this, especially teenage parents, you know, when you ask the teen to take out the trash and they grumble and they complain, they drag their feet, you know, or you ask your kid to go clean the room for the 20th time and they're like, fine. Come on, how many steps do you have in your house? You hear how many stumps, right? I'm sure. and then parents, you're like, okay, it's quiet. Quiet makes me nervous, you know? So you go peek in and you look, thinking maybe the whole thing's clean because you're waiting to go do something fun. And they're like laying there on a pile of laundry and clothes and like, you know, homework, swiping on their phone. And you're like, ugh, you know? Or worse yet, they tell you that, oh, yeah, I cleaned my room. And then you go back in later, you're like, good job, that's great. We're going to go get pizza and bowling and whatever. And then, the next day you go in their room and you look and it's all shoved under the bed in the closet. You know, that's called partial obedience, right, parents? What is partial obedience? Disobedience. Yeah, you don't get 1,000 points for that one. As we look at parents understand half obedience is disobedience. Let's talk about the workplace, right? This gets a little closer to home. You know, when your boss, whether you like or you don't like, they're your boss and God says to honor them, they give you this project and maybe you do it half-heartedly or only half the project, right? And then you kind of smile and you want a little pat in the back and they realize you didn't either do it to the level of excellence that they were expecting or you just didn't quite finish it. They're going to lose trust in that relationship. And I'll tell you, you know, they're probably not going to promote you, truth be told. So our response time, our attitude of our heart often determines how great of a promotion and blessing that kind of happens in our life. How much even God can trust us with a new assignment. Because, you know, if he's given us an assignment, you know, 5 years ago he put something on your heart to do, but we still haven't done it and we're grumbling about it, complaining about it. He's not going to give you the next assignment. We got to finish the first one. Now, don't get into a works mindset, okay? You know, we have his grace. He loves us, period, right, parents? We love our kids, period. Whether they shoved all the dirty laundry in the closet and are laying there swiping on our phone, we don't love our kids any less, but, you know, you just can't give them the next assignment until they finish the first one. All right, so God does call us to do hard things. Raise your hand if God, over the last couple weeks, is reminding you of the hard things he is calling you to do. Oh my gosh, he is dealing with me. I'm telling you, we're in this journey together. Things that I'm telling you, I'm like the queen of delay. God calls us to do hard things. Initially, they're normally not things we want to do, but this title of embracing challenges is every opportunity that God puts in front of us, our mindset determines whether it's an adventure or an obligation. And how we handle challenging situations, how we handle challenging people, rough situations, rough people, that determines how much we grow. It determines how much God can promote us in life, because if we're having a hard time with just one rough person, he's not going to help send you to, you know, 20 rough people, right? You know, I'm rough sometimes. You ever see me in the morning before my cup of coffee? It's rough, you know? God's called you to love me, right? My husband loves me so much. Think back to your favorite action movie, all right? My husband and I love action movies. We invited Arnold Schwarzenegger to our wedding. Like, I spent $1 on stamps to invite him. And you know, my friend officiated the wedding, but we decided if Arnold was going to show up, you know, Ruben was going to have to just kind of step aside, although we loved him, and let Arnold finish it. But think to your favorite action movie. I've watched them all with Brad. There are often things, there are challenges that come your way. There are opportunities, right? And they are peerless, I can't, Brad, I don't even know how to talk sometimes. It's been one of those weekends. they're dangerous, they're taxing, it can be a rough ride. It's often a stressful mess that starts out. And it normally gets worse before it gets better. Think to your favorite action movie, right? But there's an opportunity for that person, that average Joe, to become a hero because they jump and embrace the opportunity. They rise to the occasion. And that's what causes not only the greatest growth, but often in those movies, the greatest reward and sense of fulfillment. And if anything, saying yes to the mess with God means you'll never be bored. What parent is bored? You have no time to be bored. Why? Because it's just a thousand things to do, right? You know, so for those bored Christians that cause problems in churches, let me tell you, you just, listen, it's time to get your hands dirty. You know what? It's time to get in the mess. People are messy. Jesus loves messy people. Look at his disciples. Look at me. I'm a mess half the time, right? So here's my point. I have learned that the greatest sense of fulfillment and reward comes from embracing painful challenges. All right, so I said yes to the Lord and went all in ministry, and it was rough. It was hard. There are those days you just want to quit. There are those days you just don't want to get out of bed because life hurts sometimes, and people hurt sometimes, whether they're trying to or not. It's just life. But you know what? I haven't been bored in how many years? I've been here for 13 years. I've never had a bored day, let me tell you. I've had challenges. I've had growing pains beyond belief. It has been uncomfortable, but I've had adventures, and I have grown. And I think the greatest game changer in my life is learning how to respond joyfully to these challenges, because they're not going to go away. They will always keep on knocking. God will keep on knocking at your heart. You might as well just embrace it. So if we learn to embrace challenges and opposition and mess, if we learn to embrace it quickly and joyfully, I'll tell you, it is the key to living a life without regret. Learning to run into obedience, I kind of want to talk about that today. So, you know, last week we talked about Jonah, who ran from God but eventually did what he said. So I want to talk about running to, not from, God's calling, okay? The key to living an adventure. So let's just review these steps, and I threw an extra one on, and if I actually can't count, so apparently 5 was 6 points today. I was like, Lane, I'm sorry, I can't count at 6 points. All right, so 6 steps that we can take to live a life without regret. This is what I've been talking about. Number 1 is eliminate excuses. Number 2 is step out of comfortable hiding places. Number 3, we talked about last week, is identify our escape pattern. All right, number 4, we kind of touched on it. I'm gonna really like button it up next week about procrastination. We got to stop procrastinating. But what I want to talk this week is number 5, embrace challenges. Run to embrace them. And 6 is joyfully go back and do the last thing God's called you to do. Hopefully over the last 4 weeks, you guys have just gone back and done that one thing that's just still scratching at your heart. All right. So once again, I want to kind of pick up and left off where we were with Jonah. Remember, I kind of like threw this out there at the end. I was like, you know, Jonah had a bad attitude, and he delayed, and he ran in the opposite direction, but he eventually did everything that God called him to do. So he operated in what we call whole obedience. He finally did everything he was supposed to do. He just didn't do it right away, and he definitely didn't do it joyfully. In fact, we end on this cliffhanger at the end of Jonah with him just sitting there grumpy with his popcorn bowl, waiting for like the whole city to burn. And he's like, I was expecting fireworks. I'm just mad. So he had a bad attitude at the end. And you're like, oh, you know, what would have happened to Jonah's life had he just done it quickly and done it joyfully? So I want to talk about that. So we're going to talk about obedience today. You're like, Sherry, why did you not put that in the title? Because I wouldn't be here, because that's fun to talk about. Obedience. Okay, there are 3 levels of obedience. Number 1, parents, you love it. Instant obedience. Don't we love instant obedience, okay? Number 2, whole obedience. That means doing the whole thing. So look at Jonah. He did it wholly, but not the best of his, you know, not joyfully. And the 3rd one is joyful. So we're talking about 3 levels of obedience: instant obedience, whole obedience, not partial. And 3rd one, joyful obedience. So I want to talk about when we obey God instantly and joyfully, how that leads to promotion in our life. So David is a worshiper. He's a man after God's own heart. He's a man of action. He's a man of faith. And when God opened up a window of opportunity to fight the big bully giant, he jumped at it. And you're like, Sherry, I could tell you this story. Step aside. I will tell you the story of David and Goliath. But let me tell you, don't turn your ears off, because every time you read the word, you should get something new out of it. And this is something that I really saw here. And I didn't have time to put this in my notes, but as I was driving, I thought about this side note. Remember Peter when he was in the boat? He was in the boat, and Peter saw an opportunity because Jesus was walking on the water. And he's like, hey, God, if that's you, call me out on the water. We often think Jesus asked him to come out in the water. He didn't. It was just an opportunity. It was an opportunity for adventure. But he said, okay, God, is it your will? There are opportunities for adventure all around us, and sometimes we're waiting for this audible voice and a light from heaven. Like, okay, if you see someone crying in the break room, you should go over and say, hi, What's going on? How can I pray for you? You don't need like an audible voice from heaven, you know? You don't need a feeling. You just, hi, there's an opportunity to share Jesus with someone, right? You know, if you see someone that has like a really severe injury and they're struggling trying to carry their groceries, you don't need God to say, hey, go over to that person. You know, look, there's an opportunity to go step out in the water. Hey, excuse me, ma'am, can I help carry your groceries? Oh my goodness, what happened to your knee? Oh, you had an injury. Can I pray for your knee? Jesus wants to heal it. These are opportunities. He is always moving around us. God is always moving. What Jesus is always walking around us on the water doing his thing. And he's going, would you like to do it with me? Look for opportunities. Don't look for an audible voice. All right, so that was my side note. Let's go back, jump in the story with David, because David saw an opportunity. All right, so open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to start out in verse 3, and I'm going to kind of skip around here. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to read 3 through 11 and verse 16 in the Message translation. It's a bit of a story here. All right, so the enemy, which was the Philistines, were on one hill, and the Israelites were on the opposite hill, with a big valley in between them, and a giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out from the Philistine line into the open. Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor. 126 pounds of armor. That's larger than certain adults, okay? It's crazy. He wore a bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. This is just painting a picture of intimidation, okay? His spear was like a fence rail, and the spear tip alone weighed 15 pounds. All right, so not only was he big and giant, the weapons of opposition against the army was heavy. It was intimidating. It was awe-inspiring. So verse 8 through 10, Goliath stood there and called out to the Israelite troops, why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? You're all committed to Saul, King Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together. When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Each morning and evening, twice a day for 40 days, this went on. Goliath took his stand and made his speech. How many people know when opposition keeps pounding at your door, when you keep getting that bill in the mail, when you keep getting that phone call, when the doctor keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again, it can really mess with your heart. It can really cause fear to set in and intimidation. So I want to say this, the longer that we listen to it without acting in faith, it can really affect our mindset. So the longer the soldiers delayed in action to this challenge, the greater the fear and intimidation swallowed them up. The longer they waited, the bigger and bigger the giant grew in their mind. New Living Translation, verse 24 through 25, it says, as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men kept asking. Have you seen the giant? So the longer we focus on the problem, the more we talk about the problem, the greater the problem grew in their mind, the more impossible it seemed. So think about this. 10 feet tall, that's pretty tall, okay? That's pretty tall. But the more they focused on the problem, the more that giant started growing. He probably felt 20 feet tall in their mind. So what seemed like, you know, I could take out someone, you know, that's 10 feet tall if I was a really good shot. But like that 20 feet tall, you start to question, right? So the longer we delay our action, the more time it gives Satan time to mess with our head. The longer we keep putting off, just obeying, just jump, the longer those demonic lies start setting in, and the bigger, the more impossible the problem seems to get. So when we start adding our excuses with Satan's excuses on the problem, it will hinder us seeing a solution. Instead of us thinking how we can with God by his grace, we think how there is just no way. So 1 Samuel 17, 17 through 25, it said this. One day Jesse told David his son, take food and check in on your brothers. While David was talking with his brothers, the Philistine champion Goliath of Gath stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave him the usual challenge. David heard him. The Israelites fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. So a challenge is presented. Everyone else is so focusing on the giant and how much bigger he is, making him bigger than God himself. They are running from the challenge. They are falling back. But something about David leans into it. says, David was talking to the men standing around him and asked, "What's in it for the man who kills the Philistines and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor? Who does he think he is? Anyway, this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of the living God." There's a different perspective here. There's the people that run from challenge, which is generally my natural nature, just generally speaking. Like, you know, like, just they're like, "Hey, let's sign up for like some sport." I'm like, "No, I'm good. I'll watch it on TV with nachos. It's fine." Like, I get it. I'm not the person that like leans into challenges, okay? I get it. So I really identify with the other soldiers and not David in this moment. It's something with David is David's not only thinking differently, he's speaking differently. His focus is different. His focus is not on the problem. His focus is on the reward, the promotion, the solution. It's a very different perspective here. So he's talking so differently, it stood out next to all the other soldiers, okay? And word got around to Saul. So he started inquiring about, like, who's this kid, David, this teenager, that wants to fight the giant? It kind of caught his attention, right? It's kind of like, you know, the big corporate CEO starts hearing about this, like, young gun that's just, you know, defying all the odds. I don't know. He's just moving. He's shaking. He's doing things different. I want to call him into my office. And let's see what this kid's really made of, you know? And he learns of the history of David, where he's been stepping out in the small areas of his life to stand up to bullies for a really long time. So verses 34 through 37, David says, "I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it." He would run to meet the challenge, right? "He'd knock it down and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from the Philistine." So if we start exercising our faith muscles to rise up and run to small challenges, we're more likely to meet the large challenges, okay? So Saul's like, "Okay, you know what? We got this kid," but he saw the grace of God in his life. He saw courage. He saw faith, and that's all God needs. God is not moved by our emotions. He's moved by our faith, right? So he said, "Okay, you know what? I don't know. Let's give the kid all my armor." And so David tried all this big armor on. He's like, "You know what? This is not my style. This is your style. I need to be who I'm called to be in this challenge, not this other person, right? So be yourself. God will equip you to be you." So he took up his slingshot and five stones. In verses 41 through 42, it says this: "Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. 'Am I a dog,' he roared at David, 'that you come at me with a stick?' He cursed David by the names of his gods. 'Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals,' Goliath yelled." So he's getting insulted. Not only are the odds against him, he's getting insulted and cut down. But you know how David did? He didn't just take it. He immediately fought back, not with, like, he fought back, how do I say this? You know, verbal abuse can wear you down. You shouldn't just take it. It's not healthy. So these soldiers for 40 days, twice a day, are taking this verbal abuse, okay? What's David do? He goes, "Ho, ho, ho, no way." He immediately responds back with how big God is. Instant response, all right? So 45 through 47, David replies to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." He's not talking himself up. He's talking up God, okay? "And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, not with a sword and a spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us." So when Satan tries to intimidate you with words that other people have spoken over you, thoughts of doubt and unbelief, we have to immediately fight back, declaring God's word in faith and how much bigger our God is than the opposition, than our lack of qualifications, bigger than all of our insecurities, okay? So that's how we got to take action. And it's not just talk, right? You got to take some action too. It's 1 Samuel 17, 48 through 50, New Living Translation. It says, "As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him." What does it say? David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into a shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell down face to the ground. And then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from his sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Boom. So what are we seeing here? David jumped at an opportunity, like Peter jumped at an opportunity. It wasn't this, like, you know, this feeling. It wasn't this audible voice. It was an opportunity that he saw. He saw, wow, this is what Satan's doing to destroy a nation. This is what Satan's doing to destroy a family. This is what Satan's doing to destroy the mental health of my neighbor. I don't need a sign from heaven. I don't need to hear an audible voice. Look how big my God is. I'm going to go release Jesus into this situation because it's not about me. It's about him. My God is so much bigger than that giant that's destroying a life out there. And he jumped at the opportunity, and he ran out and embraced a challenge. And then the supernatural grace of God, God's divine empowerment, came in like a flood and took that, what, step of action. He looked around, what do you had? You know, hey, maybe you have a neighbor that's facing financial ruin. They're about to lose their house, and you look around, you're like, you know what? I know how to make a budget. Pulled that little stone out of his pocket. I don't have a lot, but you know what? I know how to make a budget. Let me sit down and meet with you. You know, I looked around. You know what? I don't have the $30,000 that you need to pay off that debt for your house. But you know what? I got $300. And instead of us, you know, going out and blowing it this weekend on a little family vacation, I'm going to just obey the Lord. And I'm going to sow that into your life to just say, your God is bigger. And if God can answer a little small prayer through me, how much more is the Lord going to take care of that $30,000 debt? Our obedience in the small things rises up faith in other people's hearts for bigger things to come. Jumped at an opportunity. And grace came in like a flood and anointed that tiny little stone, that tiny little skill set that you have. That tiny little thing. You know, you hear your neighbor just cussing out, putting words together that you never know could get put together. Creative cussing, right? And you put your head out there and you see that he's got a wrench and he is beating the living tar out of that lawnmower. Just beating the tar out of it and just cursing it. And you know what? I got a little stone in my pocket. I know how to fix lawnmowers. I'm going to go encourage him. And you actually find out that him and his wife are fighting and they're talking divorce. And it's not about the lawnmower. He just needs to be the hero and fix it. He just needs to be the hero in his wife's eyes. And you are helping him with that little tiny stone. I know how to fix a lawnmower. Did you hear an audible voice from the Lord to do it? You saw an opportunity where someone was facing a giant of opposition. You go, look, what, you know what, Lord? I'm just going to go run into that with that little tiny stone, and flings that stone, and God anoints it supernaturally. And what's it do? Hits that giant square on the head, knocks him to the ground. I mean, I don't even know the odds of that. Cut off the giant's head. It wasn't just a personal victory. It was a whole victory for a nation. What little stones you got in your pocket? What little stone? You think, oh, it's nothing. God can't use me. You know, I never went to Bible school. I don't have a degree in this. I don't have a degree in that. What little stones you got in your pocket? You know, you got that single mom that's like really struggling and finances are tight and they just got called in. They're a waitress. And you know what? They just got called in. There's an opportunity that they can make some money to help pay the bills. But you know what? She can't find a babysitter. What's that little stone you got in your pocket? You know what? My kids love their kids. Come on over. I'm making pizza. You know what? I'm just going to take that little stone and help you out. And it's an answer. It's an answer. It's so much bigger than what you thought it was going to be. You saw an opportunity and you took your stone, and that giant of opposition of them, that single mom finding a babysitter, it was a sign and a wonder then that God hears my prayer. Windows of opportunity are all around us for the Lord to use us, not just to slay our giants, but other people's. What are we waiting for? The thing with a window of opportunity is it doesn't stay open forever. It doesn't. You know, we're sitting here really frustrated, like, I'm bored and I'm frustrated. Nothing I'm doing in ministry is working. And God's like, there are windows and doors all around you. There are windows and doors that if you just step up and take that little stone in your pocket, that little skill set, and give me glory, when you're faithful to the small, I'll give you more, right? We don't want to miss out on those windows of opportunity. There are doors of promotion all around you, whether it be at work or just in your personal life or just a new friend that you've always been praying for, didn't even know lived in the neighborhood. But you took out your little stone. Said, God, that little thing in my pocket, I'm going to run out to meet that opportunity. I'm going to run out to meet that challenge. And God is glorified. And a divine connection happens. And God's blessing and reward and promotion comes your way. So David didn't write all the Psalms. He wrote a lot of them. In Psalms 119, verse 60, David wrote, said, I made haste. I did not delay to keep your commandments. I made haste. I did not delay. I ran out to do what you've called me to do. So I would say this, delayed obedience is really disobedience. It's the sin of delay, and it's probably the number one thing I'm struggling with right now. What? I'm just crucify myself in front of you. I just struggle. Like, yes, God, I'll obey, but like, can I do it tomorrow? I'll give a little credit to my parents. Growing up in the Cashman family, we were trained to respond to our parents. And some of you parents are like, that just sounds weird. But let me say, it worked. So if our parents asked us to do something, we were trained to respond, yes, mom, or yes, dad, I obey the first time. You're like, that's weird. You know what? Weird worked. Because I'll tell you, when there was an opportunity, right, to go mow the lawn, take the trash out, you know, clean your room, go bring in the groceries, they trained us to respond with our mouth. Because if you don't give them something to say, they're going to say the wrong thing. They're going to grumble and complain, right? So our thing was, hey, yes, mom, yes, dad, I obey the first time. It was really funny because, let's see, Michelle, right? Stuart, you raised Stuart the same way, and he turned into an incredible man of God, right? So I would say this, how we respond to opportunities that God gives us can really define the outcome, the reward, the blessing, the promotion, right? So, because if you don't put God's word in your mouth, Satan will give you something else to say. Might be a four-letter word, might just be grumbling, complaining, gossiping, you know. So you got to be careful because you got to watch what you say because it'll determine what you do. It's not about just making the right words come out of your mouth. You got to have to step out in faith too. All right, James chapter 2, verse 17. It says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Not just about talking. You got to go do it. There's nothing worse than someone says, oh, yeah, I'm going to do that, right? Your kid, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll do it. And then you go look for that opportunity because you needed to do the one thing so you could do the next thing on it, and it's still not done yet. But we do need to talk out in faith because when we speak in God's word, it builds our faith, and then we can walk it out. So 1 John chapter 3, 17 through 18 says this, whoever has the resources and sees his brother in need, but has no compassion for him. How does the love of God live in him? Let us not merely love in theory or words, but in action and in sincerity. You are the answer to someone else's prayers. You may not know it yet. They may not know it yet, but God is opening up opportunities in your life to answer prayers and that other people have prayed. Because he moves through us. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. Proverbs 3, 27 through 28 says this, do not withhold good to those to whom it is due. When it is in the power of your hand to do so, if you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. So if someone says, hey, I have a need, you know what? I don't have money for lunch money for my kids this week. I don't even know what I'm going to do. I'll figure it out. And you're like, oh, you know what? I'll pray for you. Bless your heart. Just pat them on the head. You know what? Yeah, I'm going to pray for you, but go look. You probably have a little stone in your pocket. You might not have the full $100 because, you know, groceries are expensive this week, but you might have 20 of it in your pocket. And you go, you know what? I just want to sow this into your life, and I just want you to know that God's answering your prayers. I'm going to be first among many. And it's a sign and a wonder to them, and their faith grows. Go, God, you started answering that prayer right now in this moment through this person. They didn't have to do that. God, you got the rest of them. And it stirs faith in their heart. So don't withhold if you have the power in you. We have the power in us by his grace, right? So God is tugging at your heart to give, to help, to serve, to step out. And there's no time like the present. We've talked about excuses. You know, we have hundreds of thousands of excuses. They are candy-coated lies that we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better. When really at the end of the day, we're just sometimes a little selfish, a little lazy, just plain exhausted. Or we've been used and abused by someone else and we're tired of it. And God's like, well, today's a new day and this is a new person. Are you going to be obedient? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." You know, sometimes we can allow our intellectual response to reason us out of obeying God. And if you're really not careful, you will allow yourself or someone else in your life to reason you right out of the will of God. So be careful who speaks into your life when you're in those opportunity seasons. People of faith, definitely. People that are always doom and gloom in it, probably not the best people to pour into your life in that moment. So I want to talk about now whole obedience. Whole obedience. So we talked about, like, the first one, right, is that instant obedience. Whole obedience. Like I said, this was the Jonah. He did it, but he didn't do it with the right heart. Okay, so whole obedience. Obedience is an outward expression of the inward attitude of honor. It is hard to obey someone unless you truly honor, trust, and respect them. So when we say we fear the Lord, that we honor him and we respect him, but we care way too much about what other people say, so we respond to other people's opinions versus what God is calling us to do. That's a problem in our life. Because at the end of the day, whoever you fear the most, you will serve. If you fear people's opinions of you, in a day and age that is definitely not popular to be a Christian, it is definitely not popular to have that little, you know, have that cross tattoo on your arm at work, you know. I'm not going to pull my sleeve down. I'm going to roll it up. Ask me about my cross tattoo. I'll tell you about my testimony in Jesus Christ, right? You don't have to roll down your sleeve. It's part of your testimony. Who do we care the most about, their opinion or God's opinion? Are we going to compromise our testimony? Are we going to pull Jesus out of our story when we share it at the workplace to be popular? Whatever we compromise to keep, in the end, we'll probably lose. I remember, I think a famous minister said that. It just struck me in my heart. Whatever you compromise to keep, in the end, you'll lose. So let's talk about King Saul. King Saul cared more about what people thought of him. King Saul was the predecessor to David. David, the guy that ran out to meet challenges. And then there was Saul. So 1 Samuel 15, 2 through 3 in the Message translation says this. "The prophet Samuel said to Saul, 'God sent me to anoint you king over his people, Israel. Now listen again to what God says. This is the God of angel armies speaking. I'm about to get even with the Amalekites for ambushing Israel when Israel came up out of Egypt. Here's what you're to do. Go to war against Amalek. Put everything connected with Amalek under a holy ban, no exceptions.'" So it's interesting. God called Saul. God anointed him. Man, he was the natural born leader. He looked the part. He was tall. He was handsome. He was the guy everybody voted for. They just put a picture out there, and they're like, "I'm going to vote for him. He's cute." Okay? So he was the natural-born leader, and so he gave an opportunity to rise up in leadership, and this is like one of the very first assignments. And he says, "Hey, whatever you do, no exceptions. I need you to completely obey. Destroy everything related to the enemy." Now, there were other times that it was okay to take some of the spoils. God said, "Hey, that's okay, this part of the spoils." But this particular time, he said, don't touch nothing. You know, it's funny as parents, don't you love when our kids respond, "But"? You know, right now, Zeke, hopefully that will not be his first word. I'm cool if it's Dada, Mama, or Jesus, any of those three, okay? But, you know, when you ask them to do something, they go, but last time you said we could do this. And I'm like, yeah, but it's this time. First Samuel chapter 15, 7 through 10. It says, "But Saul captured Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. Everyone else was killed under the terms of the holy ban. Saul and the angel army made an exception, excuses, for King Agag." The New Living Translation says this: "They kept the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, the fat of the calves, the lambs, and everything in it, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or poor. And then the Lord said to Samuel, 'I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my commands.'" So, you know, I just something came in my mind. I remember my youth group, we did during Katrina, we actually cleaned out houses and gutted out houses down in the South. And there were certain houses that had to be completely gutted, destroyed. Everything had to be taken out because there was toxic mold. And that mold you may not see, but once it gets in, that stuff is dangerous for your lungs, right? So there were certain houses that we went in that it was okay to, like, you know, salvage some of the wood furniture and so forth. And there are other ones that said, hey, this is contaminated. Like, get it out. Just get everything out. You need to, there's reasons that we didn't know. We had to obey the instructions, right? Or it's nothing like when your parents are like, hey, don't bring that piece of furniture in. I just don't have a good feeling about it. But it was out of the curb at that house. Yeah, I don't have a good feeling about that. Because anybody ever have bed bugs? No, in Jesus' name, never, never, ever, ever will we have bed bugs. Okay, so listen, God sees things, knows things that you don't know, so obey fully the instructions. Oh, I just kept the best furniture, you know? That's what they're saying. They made exceptions. They kept the king. Why? Because back then it was bragging rights. If you kept the king, you could humiliate him. You could kind of prance him around. It kind of fed the ego. So we obeyed God when it was convenient. When it was inconvenient, we just kind of twisted his instructions a little bit. So in the eyes of God, this partial obedience was disobedience, right, parents? And then the Lord said to Samuel, verse 10, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. It broke God's heart. God loved Saul. But he saw a pattern early on that Saul cared way too much what other people thought about him. And he had a way of kind of twisting God's words to do what he really wanted. And God goes, man, I love Saul. That doesn't change, but I can't use him to lead my people. Saul's always compromising. And whatever you compromise to keep, you'll lose. This put a lid on Saul's career and his legacy. And at that moment, God said, yeah, it didn't change that he loved Saul. But he said, right now, I got to look for another leader that's going to obey me fully. And David was born. Just had to wait a while till he grew up, that he could be king, right? All right, so 1 Samuel 15, 12 through 15 in the Message translation, it says this. Samuel got up early in the morning to confront Saul, but was told, Saul is gone. He has went to Carmel to set up a victory monument in his own honor. Where'd Saul go? Hey, he just had a party in his own honor. Set up a big, like, you know, sign on the front yard, go Saul, go me, look at my campaign. Okay, really? All right. And then he's headed for Gilgal. By the time Samuel caught up with him, Saul had just finished an act of worship and having used the Amalekite plunder for the burnt offering sacrificed to God. As Samuel came close, Saul called out, God's blessing on you. I accomplished God's plan to the letter. Did he? And Samuel said, so this is what I'm hearing. So he said, okay, so wait, you said you fully obeyed. Remember the kid came down, I totally cleaned my room. I cleaned my room. You're like, really, really? And you pull a tug, and all of a sudden, everything just falls on top of you out of the closet. Really? You fully obeyed? Really? He said, really? Really? Then what's that I hear? The bleeping of sheep. That's apparently the noise that they make. Bleeding? Excuse me. The bleeding of sheep, the mooing of cattle. Only some Amalekite loot, Saul said. The soldiers saved back a few of the choice animals and sheep to offer up as a sacrifice to God. But everything else we destroyed under the holy ban. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Partial obedience. Just that self-righteous justification for just straight up not obeying God. And we've all done it, myself included, okay? So 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23, Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to God, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the command of God, he has rejected you as king. It's not what you do, it's how you do it. It's the attitude in the heart. So he's saying, hey, okay, yeah, you said you obeyed me, but you didn't do it in the right heart. You were grumbling, you were gossiping, you were complaining. So you look really good on the outside, but on the inside, your heart condition is really revealing we have, what, rebellion in our heart. We have a stubbornness. We have a self-righteousness. We have a pride in our heart. And yeah, oh, I look really good, you know, obeying God and doing this particular ministry and blah, blah, blah. But he's like, yeah, but you're grumbling and complaining about it all the time. You're out there serving the Lord, you know, you're doing children's ministry, but then you go home and you complain about all the diapers that you changed and, you know, they ought to, you know, thank me and I've been doing it for 20 years and God's going, what's it? So partial obedience, the condition of his heart, cost Saul the anointing and the blessing on his life and eventually cost him his leadership position because God called David, the man after his own heart, to replace the king. Now, by the way, if you read David's story, David messed up a lot. He made a lot of big mistakes. Like, he had an affair and had, like, the guy's, like, the girl's husband murdered. I mean, that's awful. Like, he did some really terrible things. He was kind of a jerk sometimes. But when he was called out on it, he was very quick to repent. He was very quick to take ownership and not make excuses and set it right. So listen, if we've all messed up, including myself, just own it. Yeah, I messed up. I was disobedient. Yeah, you know what? I gossiped right there. I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, you know what? I only half obeyed. God, please forgive me. Don't excuse it. Own it. Wait, but parents, we just really want them just to quickly repent so we can move forward. All right. So, you know, if God can use David, who was a murderer and a jerk sometimes, even a bit of a womanizer, but like, if he owned it, repented, and changed his ways, that's what he's looking for. Saul was kicking it under the carpet, shoving it in the closet, and saying, hey, look at me. I made a monument to myself. I'm like the prize child. I'm the best. I'm the best. I'm so good at obeying God. And God's like, really? Let's open up the closet here. All right. Partial obedience is disobedience. Because, you know, sometimes we bargain with God, right? You're like, I'll tithe. But like, you know, maybe next year, because I really got to pay off the house first, you know, or you're like, God, you know, I'm not going to give in the offering. I've already worked in children's ministry all week. You know, people are like, tithe your time. I'm like, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Okay. You know, God's saying, hey, I want you to give your car to that single mom over there. That's a big deal. We have people in this church that have given cars away. It's really beautiful. And you're like, oh, God, you know what? I don't want to do that. I can, like, make more money selling it to my neighbor. But, you know, I'll give her $200. We bargain with God. We kind of, like, think we're obeying and we're not. So sometimes we've convinced ourselves that half obedience is good enough. But it's really not. And I'm telling you, I wrote this message, and I was doing some repenting of areas that I was, like, half obeying in, that I was delaying in, that I was, like, pushing off. And I was like, okay, Lord, all right, whatever you compromise to keep, you lose. I just need to be obedient. I need to get my heart right. So I'm going to say this. Let's talk about joyful obedience. Now that was kind of heavy in the world. Okay. All right, the most joyful place in the world is to be right in the center of God's will for your life. The most joyful place in the world, no matter how much you've messed up, well, you just got to, like David, I repent, I take ownership, and I'm going to move forward, and now I'm like just all in, right? And I'm going to do it joyfully. So the key to living a life without regret is instant joyful obedience. And I want to kind of end on this thought. We'll develop it some more next week. No, we're going to talk about something else. Okay, joyful obedience. Well, when I say the word obedience, most people think that's an oxymoron. Like, what does that even mean? You don't think joy and obedience. We don't put the two together. We think obedience has a negative connotation. So let's look to Jesus for the answer, okay? Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame. How is joy even possible for Jesus? He's facing the cross. He's facing crucifixion. What joy is there in public just being spit upon and slandered and talked bad about in front of your mom and tortured? What joy did he have? He looked at the cross and he saw us. You parents, there is nothing you wouldn't do for your child. If a bully threatened to go beat up your kid, you go, oh, you know what, take your first shot at me, don't touch my kid. Jesus goes, it is my greatest joy to lay my life down for you. God calls us sometimes to do painful things, hard things. Why do we do what we do? Because we love him, because he first loved us. And we're also called to love the people he is calling us to. It's worth it. No matter how painful it is, it's normally growing pains. No matter how many hits you take, no matter how much opposition comes against you, at the end of the day, the most beautiful place, the most joyful place in the whole world to be is obedient. Just right in the middle of the story. When things get worse before it gets better, but I'm doing exactly what God's called me to do. We often take opposition as a sign of like, I'm in the wrong place. I'm like, are you kidding me? Opposition is all around us. Whether you're in the right place or the wrong place, just Satan's coming for you, right? Jesus faced the cross. Crucifixion at that time was the worst way to die. You know, the Romans were really smart. They just came up with new creative ways to like murder and torture people. And they go, you know what? This is the worst one. So the worst way to die, to be tortured at that time is what Jesus faced. And he said here that he did it joyfully. John 14, 15 says this, if you love me, you will obey my word. Obedience is always fueled by an overflow of love and grace. We obey him because we love him. We obey him because the love of Christ compels us to lay our lives down for other people. We obey him because we have to choose to love people that are hard to love. Why? Because that's what Jesus was called to do, and we're called to do the same. And when we just receive the unconditional love of God in our life, we get to a point of receiving his grace, which is divine influence upon our heart and its reflection in our lives. That is the definition of grace. Love, we love him. He loves us. He loved us first. We love him back. He loved us first. We love him back. We get so swept up in that, and all of a sudden we start to love people that he loved, which were hurting people that have hurt him and hurt us, and all these people that have taken cheap shots at us and disappointed us, stabbed us in the back. All of a sudden, when the more we spend time with him, the more we can see compassion, that it wasn't the person, it was the spirit behind the person. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I love them, I forgive them, I will lay my life down for them again. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, and it says, his divine empowerment, his grace, what? Has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. God has given you the divine power, the strength, the wisdom to do everything that he has called you to do. To do hard things, to love hard people, to do stuff that your flesh just screams, I hate this, but I love you, Jesus, and this is causing growth in me. Joyful obedience, it's not what we do, but it's how we do it. And we obey him because we love him. Why? Because he first loved us and he faced crucifixion. He took every shot for us. He was beaten beyond human recognition. He was lashed for our transgressions, for our sins. He took all the sicknesses of the world upon his body so we could be healed. So we start obeying God from the position of just love. I receive his love. I receive his love. Lord, I receive your love. You're worthy of it. It's free. And when I get so full of his love, I start to love the people around me. If you have lost love for the hurting people around you because they have hurt you, it means we got to spend some more time with him. 1 John 5, 3 through 4, loving God means keeping his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You know, we eventually resent things and people we see as obligation. Paying your tithes is the wrong mindset. I'm not paying my tithes. I'm giving back to God because look what he's done for me. He gave me this job. My job's not my own. He gave me that car. Put that roof over my head. I'm just going to give back to him. I'm putting him first. We got to shift our mindset. It's joyful obedience. It is an honor to serve him and love him. Put him first. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, each one of us must give as he has been decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's not what we do, it's how we do it. So remember that whole moving situation when I had that knock at the door, and I mean, we were exhausted. We were going through a lot at that time, a lot of personal things going on. And all of a sudden, I have Matt and Sahar and the boys smiling. It wasn't convenient for them. I'm sure they were exhausted and tired. They're like, they weren't compulsive. I didn't make them do it. It's not what we do, it's how we do it. And when people respond with so much joy, it just does something in your heart. It just makes that relationship so much closer and builds so much trust. I'm going to skip the rest of this stuff. We'll do it. I'm just going to stay in that moment. Let's just stand up. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you so much. Lord God, there's just so much you're speaking to me about personally. I've been doing a lot of repenting as I've been doing this sermon series, as you've been searching my heart of areas that I've half obeyed you in or I've delayed in, Lord, that I haven't done fully or I haven't done with the right heart. I haven't done it with joy. Lord, just search our hearts, God. Search our hearts. If there is anything unpleasing in us, Lord, if there's just things in our life that we've been doing out of obligation, that we've lost our joy, that we've been grumbling and complaining in, Lord, or we think you owe us for some reason for being obedient to you, Lord. If there's areas that you said to do, but we only half did it, Lord God, we just lay our lives down. We just ask you to forgive us, and we just thank you for forgiving us. This isn't here to beat ourselves up. This is here just to get our hearts aligned with you. And just say, Lord, just forgive us. And Lord, I just thank you that we're just going to go back and do the last thing you told us to do. And we're going to do it with joy. We're going to do it with love. We're going to be just empowered and fueled by your grace. We're going to go run out to meet those challenges, Lord God. Run out to meet those opportunities that you're in. Joyfully, Lord. Because the most rewarding, fulfilling place to be in the entire world is right down in the middle of your will. All in, Lord God. And just like you, Jesus, when you face crucifixion, the beating, the pain, the slander, the gossip, the hurt, you did it with joy and love. Because you saw us and you said it was worth it, Lord. For the people that have hurt us and taken shots at us, Lord God, we just surrender them to you, Lord God. We forgive them. Just like you said, Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, Lord God. We just thank you right now, Lord God. We align our hearts with yours. We want to be fully obedient. We want to do things with joy. And right now, I just thank you, Lord. I just see people reaching in their pocket, Lord God. I just thank you that you are showing us those little stones that we have in our pocket, those little skill sets, that when giants of opposition come our way, when just, you know, that person at the office that is just always taking cheap shots at us and knocking us down, and we see him by the roadside with a flat tire, and you just want to keep driving by and give him a little symbol out the window. We reach in our pocket, and we have that little stone going, I can help them change their flat tire. And I'm going to do it joyfully. I'm going to do it unto you, Lord God. I'm going to be quick to hear and quick to obey, quick to respond. I'm going to be an answer to prayer that you're going to use, Lord God. And not so people look at me, but so people look at you. Lord God, we just love you and we fully surrender our lives to you, Lord. Have your way in our lives. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys, Memorial Day weekend, please go out of your way to look for veterans and people that are serving and just say thank you or find ways to serve them. It means a lot. We love you. Have a great night. Amen.